Morning, everyone. Before we look at the scripture, I've just put a PowerPoint together just to give you a few clues to watch out for before we enter the passage. So if you fire the PowerPoint up for me, Bob, please. We're on chapter 24, so this is the closing chapter of Joshua. Next week we'll be in Judges. And these are Joshua's, if you like, his dying words to the nation. He's been a faithful leader. He's served under Moses, and as Moses disappeared off the scene, it was Joshua who had the privilege of leading that nation into that promised land. And so now, he's an old man, he wants to leave something to the nation to carry them forward. And as all of us get older, there's some truth in the matter that our words should become fewer. They should carry some weight as we pass on what we've learned. And Judith has just prayed for the children, hasn't she? And we can hear the words and we can just dismiss them. Or actually, if you just take a moment, they are our next generation. They're so important, as we were somebody else's generation ahead of us. And this is Joshua to the nation. And there is so much in this passage. I think it's probably one of the top three exit passages that people would choose if you were had been in ministry and you were handing over. So in 2 years and 9 months, I'll probably be preaching from this passage again. But you'll have forgot it, so that's fine. Don't worry about it. Right. Okay, so just give us a few clues what I've put up. This is what's coming. For the first time, they're facing the test. That's the nation of prosperity. Things are going well. They're in the land that God had promised them. They have been. The land has been divvied up. There are many areas that they have yet to conquer. But the big danger for us all and for them was that they would settle. They would settle for second best. And that's one of the big enemies in this journey of life. That as you get nearer the end of your life, you look back. I worked out yesterday, I've had 24,000 yesterdays. No, not at all. Because, you know, we worry so much about tomorrow. And then I realised that tomorrow is one of the 24,000 yesterdays. Isn't it? What I want to do is look back over those 24,000 and think, have I learnt some of those lessons? Have I stopped doing some of the mistakes that I used to make? Because that's progress, isn't it? So, the nation is faced with prosperity. Will they lose the passion for serving the Lord? You know, interestingly enough, I now run the prayer chain. I cannot remember one person sending me a text just saying, send this prayer out, Al. I love Jesus. I get plenty when things are going wrong and we send up these prayers and everything. Of course, that's the other side of it. But you know what? It's not a crime. You shared this morning. You've had a great week. We all should have great weeks. If we get it in the perspective. Sometimes I come to church, I've had a great week. I feel guilty for everything being right. Actually, we should be bouncing around the room saying, do you know what? Praise God. Life's rubbish, but God's still God. Come on, prosperity. Serving the Lord. We're going to look at what serving the Lord looks like. I've been talking to people lately about what the central proposition is. This is the central proposition for this passage. What does serving the Lord look like and what it doesn't look like? So what is serving the Lord? Next one. Serving the Lord means more than doing some voluntary work in a church ministry. We can make it that if we're not careful, but we've been building up to chapter 24. It should include doing something if you've got the abilities, the gifts, the time to serve, of course. But that's not serving the Lord. It includes that, but it's more than that. Serving the Lord means making sure that the first commitment of my life is to do what God wants done. And for this nation, look, Many of these people that are hearing Joshua speak were alive at Mount Sinai. And certainly if they weren't there, they would have heard the stories from the parents, just the same as we pass on our stories to those children and those youth. So at Mount Sinai, when you go back to Exodus chapter 20, God had given them the Ten Commandments. Can anyone give me the first one? Absolutely. However you want to word that, first and foremost is this. He's God and he's number one. Do you know that's our biggest problem? Absolutely. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be surprised. It was their biggest problem. It'll be our biggest problem, and it's the children's biggest problem. Why? There you go, isn't it? Yeah? I like myself to be in charge. And God said, if you do that, you're wrong. You are here to serve God in whatever capacity that looks like. But do you know what it looks like first and foremost is this? Worshipping. Not food bank tomorrow, which is a good thing to do. Not working in the cafe or the charity shop. First and foremost, we are here to worship God. To have him number one. Someone once asked me a question, why does God want worship? And I remember struggling to answer it as a new believer, or relatively new believer. But I understand it now. If I am worshipping God, I'm not worshipping me. The trouble is when I don't worship God, absolutely, Alan comes number one. Does that shock you? That the pastor would struggle with that. Well, I'm not a very good actor. We all struggle. I'm only human. Yes. Well, yeah, there we go. So first and foremost, who's number one in your life? Now, you see, I don't believe you. And I'm not being rude. I just don't see it in people. I don't see it in me sometimes. And if I don't see it in me, and I'm further than most of you in your walk, then actually don't... We trot the words out. It's far more serious than just trotting a few little agreements out. You examine yourself. In fact, I'll give you the heads up. At the end of the sermon, I will give an invitation for you to get right with God. How does that grab you? Okay, try that again. Well, we only speak for ourselves, don't we? Right? But if you want to make God number one, Joshua 24 is going to give us some clues. Right. What does serving the Lord look like? Well, the best description is this. Without false and marble mixture. And when I was reading and studying, one of the illustrations that was given is this. If you imagine a statue, right, and it's a marble statue and it's been worked on for such a long time and you're just about to deliver it to somebody, you've been commissioned to make this fantastic statue, and this last chisel that you do, the arm falls off, right? Got the picture? Straightforward, isn't it? Yeah. All your years of work have gone down the drain. Well, what they used to do in Israelite days and Roman culture and things was they would take a mixture of marble and some adhesive type stuff and stick it on, right? And that is the same word as serving. That's where the root word comes from. So that actually from the outside you look and it looks complete. It looks like there's not a break there. But if you took an x-ray of that same statue, you would see a hairline crack, wouldn't you? Well, let me tell you something. God sees your heart. I can't. The person next to you can't. Your husband can't. Your wife can't, or whatever. But God sees your heart. And if we want to serve God, it means without mixture, without any cracks, without any faults. Now, I've just raised the bar, haven't I? No, Alan, God raised the bar, not me. Okay, we're going to see this in a moment. Interesting words to watch out for in our passage. There's 31 verses that we're going to cover, and there's some clues that I'm giving you. 18 acts of God recalled between verse 3 and verse 14. Why would Joshua, in his last speech to the nation, want to recall 18 acts of God? He wants them to remember what they've done. What has he done? That's one of them. He's fulfilled his promise. We sang God is faithful. And I said to Kay this morning, what is the number one attribute you consider more regularly? And we both agreed, actually, we often think on God's faithfulness. Do you know God is faithful? Do you know the New Testament tells us, actually, and the Old Testament shows us, he's faithful even when we're unfaithful.
Wow.
So, that's one of the acts. You can relax, Kirsty. Next one. What else has God done? He's fed them. He was feeding them while they're in the wilderness. He stopped feeding them when they came into the promised land. But certainly, look, they've been fed. They've been provided for. One more, just anyone. He's destroyed the enemies. Thank you, Steve. Right? You'd have thought then, with those three things, how on earth could they forget? Well, hang on. God's given us this. He's done this and he's done this. And yet Joshua knows this much about his people. They are amnesiacs. You're amnesiacs, aren't you? You forget. You really do. You forget. These are some of the words that will come up. I took. Just hit it a few times, you're right. I delivered. I gave. I brought. I gave. I brought. I would. I did. I sent. I brought. I destroyed. That's yours, Steve. Yep, next one. I assigned. That's yours, Kirsty. Yep, next one. After 18 acts of God in their nation and many in their own lives, Joshua asks for a commitment of the nation. And I read it and I think, what, they weren't committed? But he's disappearing and he wants them to make a commitment. I wonder, and I've done this, I said to Kay this week when I was preparing the sermon, I said, I've had such fun. I have really enjoyed it. Sometimes they're a bit harder than normal, but this one has really made me smile all week. I just think, oh God, you're amazing. So he's going to ask them for a commitment. I am asking you, on behalf of God, for a commitment, if it's appropriate. Yep. Joshua recalls the faithful acts of God, and if you want to restore your commitment to the Lord, come back to the great trees at Shechem. Tell me about Shechem. It's got a tree. What do we know about Shechem? Nope. Right, okay, let me give you a clue as we go through the Old Testament. When I choose which passages I'm preaching for, there are deliberate stages that we're going through. Shechem is the place where God met with Abraham. It is the first altar that Abraham builds. He gets called from Ur of the Chaldeans, he travels south to Haran, and then he hangs a left and he goes in. And then when he comes to the land that God is saying to him, this I'm going to give you, it is here in Genesis 12, verse 6, that actually God meets with Abraham. And he tells Abraham, this land that you're on, Abraham, I'm going to give it to this nation. Can you imagine? There are hundreds of thousands of people gathered here at this place who know their history. How do they feel standing at the place that Abraham met with God? It's got to be, come on. I mean, look, wake up, some of your ass. I'm going to start to get a bit loud. They've got to be in awe. Look, it's taken hundreds of years for God to bring about the promise that he gave Abraham, but he's brought it about. Sometimes we have such a narrow view of life. Look, if it's not happening in my life, not interested. Do you know that's not how God works? God ain't that bothered about what you're doing. He has a plan, a future. And he wants you in it. And he wants you. You are allowed to be excited. You're in church. God's here. Smile. You should be buzzing. Some others in the room will be hurting by the end, so just relax. Look, our commitment, your commitment, is always a response to God's grace. Don't take it for granted. God's grace. I mean, look, you can spend the rest of your life getting your head around what that looks like in your life. Short sermon, end of. Shall we call it a day? No? Spiritual passion. We should be passionate people. Are you passionate, Melissa? You are. You're on the hook now, you see. Well. Are you passionate? Not sure. You passionate? Yeah, probably more truthful. I watch the football, which is a painful season at the moment, right? But I look at grown men on terraces sometimes. It cracks me up. I mean, look at the Geordies without the T-shirts on and everything. I've got my hood, my parka, my gloves, my hat and everything. And you get these great big guys who follow Newcastle with nothing on. Well, I mean, top half, right? And they're more passionate about a bag of wind than we are about Jesus Christ. Isn't it true? Well, then we should be embarrassed. We should be embarrassed. Passion looks like something. I want you to get your spiritual passion beginning with a mind that's been gripped by the fact that God is faithful. Wow. God is faithful. Even when I messed up, we were 24,000 yesterdays, and some of those yesterdays I wish were tomorrow so I didn't have to do them, maybe. God's still there and he's never let me down. He's never, ever given up on me. That's embarrassing. I'd have given up on myself sometimes. Go on, Bob. However, spiritual passion, and I can agree with this because I'm looking around the room, it is not guaranteed, and the nation itself, even after all they know and experience, the nation itself loses its way. What was the purpose of Israel? His calling of them? To show the world God. He took a pagan from where he was worshipping the wrong thing, and he brought him into a land, and he gave him a land, created this nation for them to shine Jesus, or to shine God. What is the purpose of church? Exactly the same. You're not plan B. He has never, ever changed his mind. We are to shine for Christ so that those who don't know him are attracted. Do you know, I believe with all my heart, 2020, the year of evangelism, absolutely. Revival. Who gets revived first? Do you want to try it? Do you want to get excited? Do you want to get some passion? Does anyone? Come on. Spiritual passion is simply you believe that? What are you waiting for if you don't believe it? Are you waiting for some feeling to come over you and say, oh, now I'm revived. I feel wonderful today. Well, what about tomorrow? What about next week when you get the electric bill and the credit card bill and anything else bill, right? Do you not understand? I'm not being rude. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. It's a decision. It's simply a remembrance of what God has done in your life and saying, hallelujah, I want some of this. You're not believing me, but we'll get there. He presents four things to the crowd. Hundreds of thousands of people there listening to the man they've followed, fought alongside, seen him messed up sometimes, but knows that he's God's man for the nation, and he's an old guy, and he's leaving them, and he's going to give them four tips. This is what he says. Remember God's faithfulness. Where were you without God? Who said lost? Steve. Right, thank you. Right, and we use the word lost, okay. Why? You no good at navigation? You got not got a sat nav? Yeah? Do you not know where you live? Absolutely. Right? On the wrong path. Because that's where self will take you. Good. To the wrong town. Can anything good come from Keighley? Go on. Next one. Having remembered his faithfulness, make a decision. Just once, draw it in the line in the sand and say, that's it. I'm going to do it. No more sad face. No more the weight of the world is on my shoulders. It's not. Look at this. 2,000 years ago, your eternity was sealed. And in fact, before the foundation of this world was even put in place, God knew you. 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 If you don't believe that, then you don't believe the word of God. And that's fine. That's a different conversation. But if you sit here saying, I believe what the Bible says, that is true, and that should do something in each one of us. Just once. You don't need to do this every day. Just once make a decision. Throw out any idols. You would have thought, we got to Joshua 24, and this lot are carrying around a load of idols. All the stuff they've seen, all the things they've experienced, and they've got some little trinkets that they bow down to sometimes and worship. We're a lot better than them, aren't we? Who said yes, Steve? You see, those that have been here longer knew there was a trick coming. Yeah, only if you're worshipping them. I don't mind you loving something, but worshipping something is different. I like football. I don't worship football. What's an idol? It's something you put before God. And that can be anything. Give me some clues on what that might be. Money. Right, okay. And I've been here. This was my idol. I never, ever had enough. Work. A career. Yeah. If I dedicate my life, I know you have. Work in itself, great. Work to become an idol, a god, is sin. And it wants throwing out. One other thing, what else? Your spouse, your TV, yeah, absolutely. It can be anything. If you alert Geordie, I'm sure sometimes it's Newcastle United, which is just bizarre. Let's be facing. I mean, come on. And then this is a nice one to sneak in. Hold each other accountable. Do you know, to do this walk alone, it's really difficult. It's really difficult. The nation itself was a community. It was a different community. New Testament, for us, we are supposed to be a community. And I don't mean just like people look at us and think, well, they're a bit strange. I mean a community that cares and loves. A family. Somebody used the word already this morning. A family. And families hold each other accountable, you know. If you see something going wrong, you say, look, can I help? Can I get this right? Can I support you while you go through this difficult time? Hold each other accountable. So, God's character, we'll see in this passage, is reflected in his faithfulness to his promises. He has promised them that they would get into the land, and he's fulfilled his side of the bargain. The value of the promise depends on the character of the person who makes it. Do you understand that? If you keep making promises and you break your promise, then actually, no matter what comes out your mouth, you think, well, I've done that before, hasn't he? You know, I don't trust you anymore or whatever. But God never lets us down. It can't be God if he lets us down. So if God has promised something, he'll fulfill it. Now, come on, what sort of thing has God promised? Yes, there you go. He has promised never to leave or forsake you. Did you know that promise? Do you know when life is difficult? And sometimes it really is difficult, isn't it? That's not a bad one to have, is it? That actually God, life, the Bible never paints another picture. You know when Catherine gave her sermon last week and she said, keep her eyes focused on Jesus? She was the first to say, sometimes I struggle in that area. But going through a difficult time, you need to know that God's going through that difficult time with you. He doesn't always take us out of difficult situations. In fact, I think more often than not, he leaves the difficult situations to grow us. You will do. The first one we always preach to is ourselves. One more promise from God. To never send a flood. See, that's appropriate, and it's been raining for a while. Right? But those things are important, aren't they? And there's hundreds of promises to you. What you do with your promise is a defining point of your character. Isn't that true? You know, I mean, I think of marriage vows. I spoke at my brother's wedding and they were having their reception in the pub, and I stood in the pub, and I'm used to speaking, so people were a bit like, well, who's this guy, right? But I was saying to them, you're witnesses to this wedding. The witnesses are there to support the marriage. They're there to say when it's difficult that actually we remember the promises you made to each other, and therefore, look, we're not going to divide. We're going to encourage you to stay together. What's your character like? Do you mean what you say? To him, first and foremost. So, it's all of grace. So what is grace? Yeah? It's all of him, and it's all of his faithfulness. The key word is all. Key word is all. Do you think of God that way? It's a nice way to think of him. If we're not careful, we can think, I did this when I was first a believer. I thought, all these boring Christians, right? I'm here now, relax. I did. I was that sort of character. Like, just chill. I'll get the nation saved. Wrap it up. Let's go home. It's a bit harder than that, isn't it? You discover, actually, you bring very little to the table. You bring nothing to your salvation. So, and this is why I've had fun this week. My Shechems. My trees. I do this now in my head. But I want to share a couple with you, and I'll be as brief as I can. Salutation Road. I lived at 57 Salutation Road in Darlington. Kay and I went up one day, and I wanted to show Kay and to relive the experience that I, many of you have heard. Look, when I was poorly, and I went to church in Sunderland, and I got healed. Right, so I was in pain for 2 years. It was horrendous, dreadful time. But then I go to this church, and I feel God healing me. I know it's happened. It was a defining moment in my life. And so I don't tell my business partner who I'd been in the Navy with. He drives home from Sunderland and he drops me off outside 57 Salutation Road. And I was explaining to Kay, and I did what I did that night. So he drops me off about 10, 10:30 or something. Inside is my wife, three children. I'm now pain-free, and I know I'm being healed, right? The logical thing is to rush into the house, get the kids out of bed, throw a big party. Fantastic. Like, let's throw away. Just wake the whole street up. Of course, I didn't do that. I wish I had. Do you know, it's one of those yesterdays that you would change, right? But what I did was I walked up and down the street, you know, and I'm doing this, and I'm thinking, now what? How do I integrate what has just happened into my life? I'm in business, I've got staff, I've got responsibilities, I've got a mortgage. Is God saying to me, look, I want you to be an evangelist, I want you to go on the road and tell everyone that I'm still the God who heals? I believed everything in the Bible before that night. I promise you, I believed it all. But the first words in my mind were this: it's all true. Oh, it's all true. There's belief, and then there's a belief of a different nature. I just knew it was all true. Before I believed it, but now I know it. And I'm processing all of this stuff. And I loved our trip to Salutation Road. Absolutely thrilled me. And in the dark times, I go back to that night. I don't have to go to Darlington anymore. I can do it in my head. And I just look from above. It's not weirder stuff. It's just remembering God's faithfulness. It's remembering God's power. And if God doesn't move in my life the way I want him to, that doesn't change God. It just means I've got the wrong perspective. So another one, Bob. Evenwood. On the same trip we went to Salutation Road, I said to Kay, I want to go to Evenwood Church. Now, Evenwood Church is a tiny little church in a tiny little village outside Bishop Auckland. And so we drove there, and I wanted to find the grave of a person. And the story for that one was, you see, the difference is this. Look, what I'm trying to say is Salutation Road is personal to me. Evenwood Church, never even seen it before. But I'd read about it. I'd read about this revival that had come. And this lady who was wheeled from Bishop Auckland Hospital by two porters down the high street. Now, this must have been quite a sight. The hospital bed coming down the high street, right, to the church. And the preacher praying, and the lady getting healed, pushing the bed back to the hospital, which is nice, isn't it? Rather than just leaving the bed at the street like they do with the Morrison's trolleys, right? But they took the bed back. But the lady, according to the book that I read, actually became the pastor of that church. And I thought, fantastic. You know, when I read the book, but what made it even more amazing was, as I'm reading this story to my staff, the church that she got healed in was the one I could see every day outside my office window, like just across the road. And so, but I'd never been to her church at Evenwood. And so I'd said to Kay, let's go. And we walked around and she's there. Miracles in someone else's life are just as important. It's not all about you and I, is it? One more, last one, and then we need to move on quickly. This thing. It's a metal detector, right? Let me tell you about my metal. I mean, and some of you have heard it before. Right. Perhaps the biggest mistake, or one of the biggest mistakes, I won't go into details, but look, there were problems with the car park. There was bits of metal in it, some nails and things like that. And I was taking the sign out to the top of the street, and I said to God, fed up picking blinking bits of metal out the car park. Right? Yeah, anyone else talk to God like that? Well, anyway, I did. And so I said, I could do with a metal detector. Right? And I'm toying with the idea of buying a metal detector to make life easier. And then I came down that evening, or at 3 o'clock when the charity shop had closed, came out the office, came down the stairs. What's the odds? I mean, what is the odds? Like, in the 3 or 4 years we've had the charity shop, I don't think we've ever had a metal detector, right? I was that blown away, and Kay saw me. I sat down because I'd have fallen down. Right? And do you know, sometimes I think, God, you've got a great sense of humour. I really do think it's got a great sense of humour. If I'd have asked for a fishing magnet, I'd have got one, I'm sure. The point is this, look, huge miracle. Huge miracle. Miracle in someone else's life. Do you know he hears every word I speak? Our God hears every word you say. Actually, let me tell you something. He hears the thoughts that you say. I would like to say that the next day I was taking the sign out and said to God, I'd like a sports car. I didn't, come on. I needed a metal detector. Come on then, let's look at the scriptures. We'll be quick. Right, I've given you the clues, so I'm going to whiz through this. Come on, Bobby. Do it for Jesus. Is playing up. Press escape and then. I'll read it just while Bob finds it. And then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, the leaders, the judges, and the officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. When you came to church today, did it enter your mind that actually you're presenting yourself before God? Did it? Some of it did, some of you didn't. Are you just coming to church because it's a nice place, you like the cakes, coffee's not great, company's reasonable? Or are you coming to present yourself before the living God? You'll know in your heart. And do not lie to him, because he can see your heart. Shechem, that place where Abraham had been, they must have been stunned. Come on, Bob. Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. He's going to start to talk now in the first person. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, Nahor, lived beyond the river Euphrates, and they worshipped other gods. They were pagans. It's all of grace. There was nothing in Abraham that made him any better than anybody else. There was nothing in you and I that gives us this privilege of being called God's children. We bring nothing. But I took, who's the I? God. 18 times. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates, and I led him through Canaan, and I gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. Probably most of you in the room have got children, is that right? I'm not being rude, but how do you think that came about? Where did the kids come from? They're a gift from God. Who do you think pays for them? Sometimes wonder, though, don't you? Yeah. God, in every aspect of our lives. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau. Even the non-covenant people. You know, there is this thing called common grace. Common grace. Even those outside who do not know God are blessed by God. They might deny it. They might think they're doing everything in their own strength. But this is one of the passages that says, actually, God loves the non-believers and provides for them. And his desire is that those who don't know him will come to him. To Jacob and his family, they went down to Egypt. Isn't it strange? God gives the non-believer, the non-covenant people, an easier time. It's his own nation that's going into Egypt under God's direction. Sometimes God will take us somewhere and you think, why are you taking me there, God? I don't want to go there. God says, I've got bigger plans. Then I sent Moses. Moses didn't just pass a burning bush and say, well, this is a good idea. He was called by God. Sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there. And I brought you out. God, 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 God. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea. The Egyptians pursued them with a chariot and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. All this we've covered. Yeah? It's not just a story. This is the nation's history. And do you know, these aren't alive. The ones that he's speaking to were not alive then. Do you know, church history is an amazing subject. To see how God has brought this book into our lives. If you have some comprehension of the value that people have placed on his word. People have died for this book. Many, many people were burned at the stake for believing this book. And we know it's just a Bible translation. I'll go on Amazon and get another one. It's wrong, you know. Learn some church history. Understand what it's about. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Actually, they didn't. That's not a lie, because when you're talking collective, they've heard the stories from the parents. Do you know, a couple of years ago when we did, was it last year we did Vision and we did the background to the church? That was so important. History is so important. How this place comes to be is a miracle. A miracle from God, and we've got to pass the stories on. I remember when we went to Scunthorpe Church and we stood outside and I said to you, it's not them, it's the generation before them gave them this building. Do you remember those words, Michelle? Let's go back one, Bob, please. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time, and guess who fed them? God. Now, move on. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them. That's yours, Steve. From the before you, and took possession of their land. All of God. They must know that. They were there. They've seen it, most of it. But it's still a reminder. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Next one. Then you crossed the Jordan. Now they were there then, and came to Jericho. What happened at Jericho? The walls fell down. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Hear this. I gave them all into your hands. Isn't it interesting that actually God still wanted them to fight? But the victory belongs to God. Sometimes Christians can sit on the bum and not do anything, thinking, well, it's all of God. God don't work that way. If you want to be the year of evangelism in 2020, we've got to evangelize. You've got to interact with non-believers and sow the gospel, because it'll be God who actually saves the people. But I'll guarantee you this. If we don't do this with our mouths, there's no evangelism. Could God do it? Absolutely. Will God do it? I don't think he will. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also the two Amorite kings, you did not do it with your own sword and bow. I bet some of them felt, well, it felt like I did, when I was fighting them for years, for 7 years. It's not us. He gets the glory. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, cities you did not build. You live in them and you eat from the vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. God loves to bless his children. I wonder if you feel blessed today. You don't need to answer me, but do you know how I feel really blessed? Just me then, okay. I love it. Do you love life? Can I ask a question? Do you love your life? I love my life. It's so much better with God in it. We've got an olive tree at home, you know. Came from Dobby's, but we didn't plant it, did we? Well, there you go. Some have, some haven't. You can share our olives. We haven't got any. Look. The first 13 verses are a history lesson to people who already know the history. Got that? They were there, or they've heard from the parents, and now, typical of a great preacher, he puts a trapdoor under them and then he sinks them. He's told them all about what the history is, and then he says this: now fear the Lord, serve him with all faithfulness. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Put yourself in the crowd. What do you think they think when they hear verse 14? There will be a multitude of reactions, so you're bound to be right, don't worry. Might wonder why. Do you know when I said you won't get it wrong? No. Sorry, Catherine. Do you know why I think they fear him? Because actually they've seen the Jordan part, they've seen the walls come down. I think they're fearing him. The same, I fear God. Do you know that day when I got healed in Sunderland, I felt the power of God. And yeah, you should fear him. I saw miracles all around the church. And you need to fear God. Listen, if he turns up, you're on the floor. There's only one place you want to be. It's either through that door or as lower down as on that carpet as you can get. That is the same God as what is talking to the Israelites. They will have heard the stories of Mount Sinai when the thunder and the lightning came down on the mountain, and all the people said to Moses, you talk to him, you tell us what to do, and then we'll do it. Right? Because we don't want to meet that one. Your God is not some fluffy little idol, teddy bear God. God, creator of the universe. So other than that one, what else can we have? How can they serve him? What does that look like? Yeah. Maybe they thought they were already doing that. Yeah. So then he says this: throw away the gods of your ancestors. And you've got to look at that and think, really? Have you been carting around those stupid things while you've been fighting and living in the promised land? Surely that shouldn't be the case. And yet Joshua has to say to them, just get rid. Get rid. It amazes me that sometimes Christians hold on to stuff. I don't mean stuff as in stuff. I mean stuff which is rubbish. I'll try that again. It is amazing to me that Christians hold on to stuff that are idols. Throw them away. And he points out, he said, look, do you want to worship the ones that Abraham was worshipping? Well, they didn't do anything good for Abraham, did they? Do you want to worship the ones that were in Egypt? They're 10 gods. That's what the 10 plagues was all about. Bang, 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 bang. God removes 10 Egyptian gods in 10 plagues. Do you want to worship them? And serve the Lord. That's our key verse. And there we go. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Why is that a wonderful statement? Do you realize I'm teaching you how to read the Bible, don't you, as you're doing this, right? Okay, if serving God seems undesirable, then choose the God you're going to worship. It's a choice. You're nearly there. Add to that. Yeah, he does. All that is true. Fantastic. Anyone spot the... Deciding your priorities. The reality is this. You will serve one God. You are serving something. It's not saying choose whether you will worship God, as in that. If you're not choosing him, you're choosing something else. Well, it will include commitment, Clive, but hear what I am saying. If you haven't got God number one in your life, something else is number one in your life. You got that? If you don't have God as number one, something else is number one. You'll know. How might you know? The way you act with things, yeah? Spending more time. Okay. Wrong decisions. It looks like something though, doesn't it? If serving the Lord seems undesirable, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Because you are serving something or someone, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live in, that becomes the snare to the nation. Because bizarrely, those following will choose to worship the Amorite gods. As for me, here's a decision time. I told you there's going to be a decision. Joshua's announced his decision. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Ever made that choice? Have you ever made that choice? And then the people said this, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Joshua, you've lost the plot. That's the translation from the Hebrew, right? Obviously, we know all the history, Joshua. What are you saying? And then Joshua gives them a remarkable answer. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us up out of our parents up out of the Egypt from that land of slavery and perform those great signs before our eyes. We agree with everything you've said, Joshua. He protected us on our entire journey among all the nations through which we travelled. Go on, move on. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he's our God. And Joshua could have quit there and said, fantastic, end of sermon. How about if I said this to you? You're not able to serve the Lord. That was a party pooper, wasn't it? Don't you think? Big groan in the crowd. Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. Reason? He's a holy God. What does holy mean? Come on, what does holy mean? Set apart. He's not like all the other false gods. He isn't like everything else. He is unique. He is different. He's a jealous God. Do you ever think about your God being jealous? Well, one in the room. What does jealousy look like? Sometimes jealousy can be a nasty trait, can't it? Do you think God's nasty? So when he says that God is jealous, what does that mean? Oh, yeah. Yeah. He will not forgive your rebellion in your sins. Their requirement was to keep the law. If they go off after foreign gods, they're in trouble. That was the contract that they entered into at Sinai. We will do this, we will do that. If God does this, we will do that. When they got to Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim, which is where they are now at the trees of Shechem, two mountains, the curses would come. If they didn't do what God told them to do, they were in deep trouble. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you, and he'll make an end of you after he's been so good to you. New Testament version of all that is what? The same or different? Yeah, go on. Mm-hmm. Isn't it true that actually God disciplines his children? Purpose of discipline is what? To punish? The purpose of discipline is to bring you back in line. Because there is something in us, isn't there, that likes to go off after these foreign things. But if you belong to God, God is still holy, he is still jealous, and you will incur his discipline. And that discipline is there to bring you back to him. Well, that's a great message. Thank you very much. Over and out. No? I want to see your faces. This isn't a game. This. He sent Jesus. It's not a game. But the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you've chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. When I finish here, this sermon, and I make the opportunity for you to come, if you want to come, you can sit where you are, or you can come to the front or wherever, but don't take it lightly. Because he will hear, he will know your heart, and then you're a witness against yourself. This isn't something to be rushed, and if you don't want to do it, that's fine. If you'd rather do it at home and go out for a walk with a dog or whatever, fantastic. It's between you and him. But come on, make a once decision for all time to put God number one. A once decision for all time to serve God. If you want to. But if you don't want to, you are serving something else. Don't think there's a get out. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield, a great word, your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. You think about what he's done in your lives, as he's saying to those people, and then make a conscious decision. Look back on where you would be without God. Do you know, I shudder to think what my life would be like. Absolutely shudder to think, without the grace of God in my life, what my life would be like today. Oh, dear. The people said to Joshua, "We'll serve the Lord our God and obey him." And on that day, Joshua made a covenant. What's a covenant? A promise, an agreement, yeah, for the people. And there at Shechem, go to your own Shechems, he reaffirmed for them the decrees and the laws. He's writing out the law, God's standard, the Ten Commandments, etc. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. And then he took a large stone and he set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. It's interesting that all of this was done with the tabernacles there. The Ark of the Covenant is there because it's holy. The place is there. When you make your decision, know this much. God is there. God is there. "See," he said to the people, "this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to God." Big, no doubt, a big stone, something they could visit, a bit like my Salutation Road episode where I could go back. And I go back in my head now. God, this much I know. There's so much I don't know, God, but this much I know. That night you demonstrated your power in my life. And then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. We're nearly finished. And after these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. It's interesting, many weeks ago, when we began in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua's title was different to that. Can anyone remember Joshua's title? Servant of Moses, well done. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of Moses. But now at the end of his life, the first time in his life, it will only appear twice in your Bibles, this title, and it will appear next week as well, in Judges. Right at the end of his life, he's recognized as a servant of God. It's taken a lifetime. Don't you want that? Don't you want that? All right, I'll try and miss. Okay. Look, I want this, God, right? I want to come before your throne, because one day you're going there, right? And I want to hear these words from God. "Alan, son of John and Hilda, the servant of the Lord." Don't you want that? Do you know what? It didn't happen by accident. 110 years of age, a great old age. Little detour. Anyone see that programme the other night? Kay and I like to watch these dieting programmes in January. There's some weird people out there, aren't there? Don't you think? But this guy went to America and he was talking to some people and these are the sort of comments they were saying. "I'm going to live to 123. And I'm shouting at the telly, "You daft lad, you could be dead by the end of the programme. I want to live to 100. You've got no idea when you're going to die." And he's saying, "Well, put my body into starvation mode and all this." And do you know what? It's a wonder our screen didn't put through. There is some nonsense around, isn't there? Do you get that? They're absolute tripe. "You've got 10 years. Well, he's making an educated guess. But I'll tell you this much, you aren't living to 123. That's a word of knowledge. A forerunner of Tuesday night's Bible study. Right? And if you do, you'll have to let me know. But come on. This much I do know, all of us go before God. Right? And you get to choose what the title is when you stand before him. Do you want welcome, good and faithful servant? Then it begins with a commitment to serve him. Do you know you can't serve him without him helping you? This is the remarkable thing about what God does and what he's like. If you want to begin serving God properly, it begins with you yielding your heart to him and saying, I give up, God, right? I've tried it for so long, 24,000 yesterdays. That's my age. But today, I'll do it your way. Today, I'll get on my knees. I've been there this morning. It's a great place for those who can get on their knees. If you can't, it doesn't matter. God, your will be done. Will you help me to do that? Will you tell me what your will is? Will you show me what your will is? Will you examine me if there's anything in me that actually is offensive to you, Lord? Maybe I've got some unforgiveness. Maybe there are some issues there that, Lord, that I can't do on my own, but I know you want me to do it. Why on earth wouldn't people want that? Look, you know, if on the occasions when Kay and I argue, look, you want to try getting on your knees before God and saying, God, I love you, and he'll say to you straight away, we'll sort it out with Kay then. Have you had that? I mean, not with those words, but he'll say, well, you were a bit nasty to Kay last night. Or actually, weren't you sharp with that person? I thought you wanted to be more like Jesus, and that's not the way Jesus would behave. What about those lies, Alan? What about those things that you're doing? What about those things that you're robbing God of? What about that program you watched the other night? You want to grow in 2020? You want to be the person that God asks you, wants you to be? It's a decision. It's no more complicated than a decision and then yielding to him. So they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath, that place, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the Mount Gash. One more verse. And Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua. What a testimony to Joshua's leadership. What a remarkable man this guy is. You get to meet him. After I've had a word with Eve, when I get there, I'll tell you. I'm having a... Right? Yeah. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. This Christian walk is a life of experience. He is not a paper God. He is a living God who wants to be active in his children's life. I love it. This is God who's laughed in heaven and said, I've got him. Right? Him who gets everyone else, I've got him. Trapdoor, Al. I'm going to show one video, and it's a minute and a half long, and then I'm going to pray. And if you want to recommit, first time, last time, whatever, you want to come out, you want to sit where you are, do you know what? Today's a great day for you to get serious with God. Pop the video on for me, please.
Welcome back to Marble Flooring, Jitendra Sharma. Today I'm going to show you how to use the cracked Italian marble. So, what to do if your marble is cracked? As you can see in the video, the whole marble is cracked. Now, make the pigment. How to make the pigment, I showed you in my previous videos. So, if you want to know how to make the pigment, please go and check my previous videos. Okay. So, now, fill the pigment in the cracks as you can see in the video. Okay, so the cracks are filled. Now, see whether they are filled properly and refill it again. So, after the cracks are filled, leave the stone for 24 hours. Let the pigment dry. So, leave the stone for 24 hours and then take a machine and start rubbing the pigment. After you rub the pigment with the machine, as you can see in the video, rub till the pigments get out of the stone. And as you can see in the video, the pigment is gone. So now let's put some water on it. Okay, so as you can see, there are no cracks seen in the marble. Thank you for watching.
I love that. There are no cracks in the marble. Well, actually there is. It's still blinking cracked. It's cracked. It's gone. I don't want to buy a cracked marble tile, do you? I mean, he's a very clever guy, but that's your heart and my heart. So how about it? How about you make a decision? How about we give it a couple of minutes where you talk to God in your heart? You'll know where you're at. He sees your heart. And if you want to serve him without cracks, do you know what our God does? He gives us a new heart, a clean heart. And then he gives us the power to actually do what he wants us to do. I mean, how amazing if that is God. How amazing that he wants us to succeed. I'd have given up. I'd have long time ago. Yeah, Father, I thank you for your word, Lord, and as we've journeyed through these books of the Bible, Lord, how your story prepares your children. And I pray for us all here, Lord, if there's any cracks in our serving you, Lord, we don't want pigment. We don't want just to gloss over those cracks. What we want, Lord, is a new beginning. A beginning, a fresh start, forgiveness. We come to your cross. We thank you for your grace and your faithfulness, Lord. And everyone here has got stories about how God has touched their lives, about your faithfulness, Lord. I've shared some of mine, and that's a privilege always to share, Lord. But I pray by your Spirit right now, you will remind each one of us, Lord, of when you've been active in that life. I pray for a decision. I thank you we have a choice on which God we will serve, Lord. Yeah, so I pray you'll move amongst your children today, Lord, by your Spirit. We thank you that you are here right now. Minister to your children, Lord, as only you can, I pray. In the name of Jesus.